Good morning. So my name is Greg. I'm one of the elders in the church. And at our last elders meeting, we thought it would be good for one of us to speak today as Pastor Paul is transitioning between his last sermon series on Isaiah, and he's going to be talking about Peter next. So it's kind of an open Sunday. So today I'll be talking about Genesis 5. And if you may recall, I've talked about each chapter in Genesis 1 through 4, and we're now on Genesis 5. And the topic today will be genealogy, the list of names from Adam to the sons of Noah. So the outline today is that I'm going to read through Genesis 5 with some commentary, and then we'll compare with other genealogies in Scripture, and then we'll think about the relevance of this list of names for us. So, a review. In Genesis 1, that's the creation week. So, on day 1, God formed light, darkness, day and night. On the second day, heavens and the firmament were made, and the waters were separated. On day 3, earth and dry land were made, and plants were made. On day 4, the great lights and stars were put in the heavens. On day 5, sea and fowl creatures were made. And on day 6, animals and the pinnacle of God's creation, human beings, were made. Genesis 2 is starts with the finish of the creation week. It ends with a day of rest, where God declares the seventh day the Sabbath day, a day of rest. The rest of Genesis 2 is focusing in on the Garden of Eden, where there's work that's given to man, and he is free to do the work, but also with the boundaries that God has given him. So it's not just freedom by itself. He's told that there are certain things that he is not able to do, like not eat from the tree of knowledge of the knowledge of good and evil. He is also given a helper because there is no other equal or mate for Adam. And Adam goes through and names all of the animals and cannot find a suitable helper. So God creates a helper for Adam. And this is where marriage is first introduced to us in Genesis 2. In Genesis 3, we have corruption. So where the serpent is introduced, and there's a twisting of God's word, where the serpent asks Eve, did God really say that? And through that, there is desire, a choice by human beings, by Eve and Adam, and there is sin, a disobeying of God's boundaries, of God's laws. The consequence of this is pain, toil, and death. The result of that is a fractured relationship between human beings and God. But God makes a promise of redemption in Genesis 3, and God will redeem us again. In Genesis 4, we have Cain and Abel, a compare and contrast between the two sons of Adam and Eve. God knows our hearts, and in the case of Cain, his works were evil, and in the case of Abel, he obeyed by faith. So before I go into Genesis 5, I do have a story to share, and it's related to the genealogies of the Bible, specifically in Genesis. So when the pandemic was declared in March 2020, I decided to sign up for Facebook. I was never on Facebook previously. And what was the purpose of joining? Well, we were recording sermons, and we were publishing them online, so that was one way to get the word out. And it was also to communicate with our church family. So again, I had resisted being on Facebook. I thought that I had no time for this, and there's no purpose in being part of that. But That was a choice that I made in 2020. So in late 2020, news came out about new medical treatments for COVID. I came across a post that was shared by a friend discussing the mechanism of action for some of these new treatments. So I read the posts, and I thought the original posts were quite one-sided, and they seemed to be all positive about the benefits, and it minimized the negatives and the unknowns of these treatments. So I chose to add my perspective and to start a debate on this information being discussed. And I just thought it would be good to post a different perspective. Little did I know that the original post was on a Charles Darwin-based children's book writer's Facebook page. I had no idea. I just thought, well, I'm just going to respond to this and put my perspective on there, but I had no idea what I was walking into. So I just thought it was a good idea to have this discussion. This is my impression of Facebook, is that you go in, you have a discussion, and it's a cordial discussion where you can debate ideas, and it can just be out there. Well, clearly I was wrong, because this is my first experience at public debate and discussion on Facebook with people that have strong beliefs in Darwin's teachings and evolution. It was kind of like walking into a lion's den. It might be a better way to describe it. It was a very long 2 to 3 weeks. I was getting notifications like every hour through the day and through the night, and the discussion quickly moved away from the COVID therapies to evolution and then to the Bible. So I was just getting notification after notification after notification. I thought the right thing to do would be to respond, but not to beat them over the head with a club, is just to put a different perspective on that issue, on evolution and pointing back to scripture in a Darwin-based Facebook page. So, just a brief recap. Evolution is the belief that things came to be through slow, gradual change. If there's enough time and the right conditions, then living organisms can change from one kind into another kind. There's a single point of beginning for all living things, and things develop over millions or billions of years. Clearly, that's not what's taught in Scripture. But this was one of the references that was given to me by a person I was debating with, trying to convince me that it is perfectly reasonable for a Christian to believe in long ages. So the title of this is Radiometric Dating, A Christian Perspective. The problem, if you read some of the highlighted parts there, the first one says, even though the Earth's age is never mentioned in the Bible, that is true. There isn't a mention of the actual age of the Earth. But we do calculate an approximate date based on the genealogies. And this author stated that radiometric dating techniques indicate that the Earth is thousands of times older than what is recorded in Scripture, and that many Christians accept this and interpret the Genesis account in less scientifically literal ways. So the age of the Earth is a challenging topic, but I would say this. Everyone is looking at the same evidence: rock layers, fossils, radiometric decay, cosmology, languages, how people came to be people groups, and written accounts. But the interpretation is different based on our biases. So our interpretation of the same information is colored, influenced, biased, and it's birthed from a person's worldview. So if we start with God's word, we are starting with a biblical worldview. If we do not start with God's word, then we are starting with man's ideas. So even those who profess to follow Jesus and to be Christians, we have to make sure we're starting on the right foot, that we are starting with the Bible. So let's start with Genesis 5. So Genesis 5:1-2. So I'll just read through the passages and I'll add some commentary as we go. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day they were created. So, the word book is a writing, document, letter, or scroll. It's also indicated as a genealogical register. Generations are the descendants, and Adam is identified as the first man. I want to note the underlined words there, in the day. Note the day does not have evening and morning. And remember from Genesis 1, when there's evening and morning with a day, that indicates a 24-hour period. Here, the day refers to a period of time because it does not have the evening and morning with it. Also note that this text mirrors Genesis 1. God created, created man in the likeness of God, made them male and female, they were blessed, they were named. These are direct actions of God. Verses 3 to 5. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. For this chapter, I will highlight the structure A, B, and C. You can see it on the right side of the screen there. So A is Bob lived 20 years, okay? And B would be Bob lived after he begat John, were 50 years, and all the days of Bob were 80 years. You know, it's that structure, and that's the repeated structure that we'll see throughout Genesis 5. But there are sections that are different from this pattern, and I'll highlight them with the arrow. So I think it's important to take note of the deviation or change from this structure. The word lived means to continue in life and to remain alive. And I do want to note here that in verse 3, it says that Adam had a son in his own likeness after his own image. This is the same words, the likeness and image, as in Genesis 1, verse 26, where God says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." I also want to note that Seth is the third son of Adam and Eve. So we tend to think of genealogies as naming the firstborn in the line, but I think we have to break that thinking because, and I'll get into this later. So Seth is a third son of Adam and Eve. After Seth, Adam lives 800 years, and he has sons and daughters. The population here is expanding. And again, here it says all the days, so there's no evening and morning. So here, days is listed as, or described as, a long period of time. Note that Adam's lifespan is 930 years. And then Adam dies. Adam dies because of a consequence of the curse from his sin in the Garden of Eden. Okay. Verses 6 to 8. So, note that at the beginning of this, it no longer says in his own likeness and after his image. So this will be the format for the rest of the chapter. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. So Enos's name means man or mortal man, and it's specifically not as dignified as Adam. Note the age when Seth begat Enos, that was 105 years, and Seth's total lifespan was 912 years. Seth dies, a consequence of the curse from Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. verses 9 to 11. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Canaan, the name, means fixed possession. Note the age when Enos begat Canaan. He was 90 years old, so this is younger than the previous generation. And Enos' lifespan was 905 years. Enos dies, a consequence of the curse from Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years. And he died. Mahalalel is two words combined. Mahalal means praise and boast. And the E-L at the end, L, means strength and mighty. Strength is a noun and mighty is an adjective. Note the age when Canaan begat Mahalalel. That was age 70, and his total lifespan was 910 years. Canaan dies as a consequence of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. And Mahalalel lived 60 and 5 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared's name means descent. And note the age when Mahalalel begat Jared was age 65, younger than previous generations. And Mahalalel's total lifespan was 895 years. Mahalalel dies as a consequence of the curse of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch's name means dedicated or to train up. Note that the first son of Cain was also Enoch, and Cain named a city Enoch as well. The age when Jared begat Enoch was 62, and Jared's total lifespan was 962 years. Jared dies, a consequence of the curse from Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. And Enoch lived 60 and 5 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So note that Enoch shares the name with the first son of Cain, but also note here that Enoch, specifically Enoch, walked with God. And this is different from the previous generations that we saw. Enoch walked with God after having Methuselah, and he lived 365 years and then was taken by God. Note that this is mentioned twice, and usually if things are mentioned twice, it's important in the Bible. And what's mentioned twice is that Enoch walked with God. Who else walked with God at this point? Well, in the previous chapters in Genesis, we know that Adam and Eve also walked with God before the fall. And after the fall, they no longer walked with him. The writer of Hebrews confirms what was recorded in Genesis. It confirms that Enoch had lived, but he had faith, pleased God, and was translated, taken up by God. So Hebrews 11:5 states, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God. So through walking with God, Enoch did not receive the consequence of the curse from Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. Enoch didn't die. Also note that Enoch is the seventh generation from Adam. And as we know, seven in the Bible is a perfect number. So what's the relevance for us here? Perhaps if we walk with God, perhaps we will not experience the great tribulation. As it's written in Thessalonians that there's a rapture, there's a herpazo, that we could be taken up if we walk with God. Also, if you can interpret it this way, that walking with God, we will not experience the curse of Adam's sin. We will not be separated from God. We will not experience second death. We will have salvation. So, do you have a sincere faith? Do you trust in God? Do you choose to walk with him? This is the lesson from this passage here in Genesis 5. Are there other examples of people in the Bible that have been taken by God? Well, Elijah is another person here that was taken by God. So in 2 Kings 2, verses 1 and verse 11, and it came to pass that when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Can anyone think of anyone else in the Bible that was taken up? But he died, right? So he died on the cross. Jesus was what my son said, Joseph, over there. So. Lazarus was resurrected, but we don't know what happened to him afterwards. But another one, that person that I'll bring up is Moses. So perhaps Moses was also taken by God. So if you look at Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 to 7, I know it says here that, so Moses, the servant of God, a servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulture unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So Moses was buried by God, but no man knows his burial site. He remained in good health and proper vision to his end. And he lived 120 years. This is the age limit that was set by God in Genesis 6. So why do I suggest Moses? Well, here's something to consider. At the Transfiguration, Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9, Jesus is speaking with Moses and Elijah. In Acts 1, two men are standing with the disciples at the ascension. There are two men. And in Revelation, there are two witnesses. Could these two be Elijah and Moses? That could be a rabbit trail that you could try and look up yourself. So, going back to Genesis 5, we'll continue on with the rest of the chapter. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech is translated into powerful. Again, it's note that Lamech is the same name as one of Cain's descendants. Methuselah begat Lamech when he was 187 years old. And Methuselah's lifespan was 969 years. Methuselah dies, a consequence of the curse from Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This name shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." So Noah's name means rest, quiet. And note the text in verse 29, that Noah will comfort. That means Noah will console and have compassion. And this is a fitting name given the terrible conditions before the flood. It's almost prophetic what Lamech is saying here. Note the age when Lamech begat Noah. He was 182 years old. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So note Lamech's lifespan, 777 years. That's a lot of sevens, a lot of perfect numbers there. Lamech dies as a consequence of the curse from Adam's sin in the garden. And this is the end of Genesis 5. So at this point, I'm going to talk about a few interesting observations reading through Genesis 5. And I'll start by looking at the names of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Note the order that they're written in here at the end of Genesis 5. And we'll get to this in a couple of slides. But I just want you to note that it's listed this way, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I'd like to compare the two genealogies that we have thus far. So in Genesis 4, we have the line through Cain. Adam, Cain, Enoch, Irad, Mehujael, Methusael, Lamech, and then he has three sons, Jabal. I wrote Jabal twice, but I think it's Jabal, Javan, and Tubal-Cain. Sorry, I have that name wrong. But in Genesis 5, we have the line through Seth. Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. There are 10 names listed in both of these chapters. And I want to compare the unrighteous Enoch with the righteous Enoch. I want to compare the unrighteous Lamech with the prophetic Lamech. And the unrighteous Lamech in position 7, and the righteous Enoch, who's listed in position 7 in the generations. This is a graph of the lifespans of each patriarch from Adam to Abraham. I made this graph when I was working a night shift. It only took a little while to do this. If we look at the names from Adam to the flood, so it's Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, and then there's the global catastrophic flood. I want to zoom in on the lifespans of Methuselah and Lamech and the flood. So if you look at how they line up, When you line up the genealogy as listed in Genesis 5, it's amazing to see that Methuselah and Lamech both die prior to the flood. That only Noah and his sons are the ones that pass through the flood and survive. So Amanda had done this listing of the genealogies herself, and I could have just accepted her calculations of the ages and just took her word for it, but I thought it was important to make the measurements and calculations myself. And it's true from that paper from that on radiometric dating that we don't know the exact date from the beginning, but we have a biblical timeline that traces our history back to Adam, and it's given to us by God through his word. So now we're going to go down a couple of side trails. And going back to that, what I mentioned about Shem, Ham, and Japheth, I think there's a challenge in fitting Shem into this genealogy. Genesis 5 lists Noah's sons as Shem, Ham, and Japheth in this order. And I think if you just do a quick reading of it, you'll think that he's listing them based on their order of birth, Shem being the first, Ham being the second, and Japheth being the third. And I was looking through my Bible and looking at the Strong's Concordance, and if you look at this bottom part here, I'll stand out of the way so you can all see it, but it does say that Shem is listed as the eldest son when you look at the definition of the name Shem. If you look at Ham, Ham is also listed under the Brown's Driver Briggs definition as being the second son of Noah. And Japheth is listed as the third son of Noah in the Strong's Concordance, in the version that I have, anyways. So what is the lesson here? What can we take away from examining this more closely? Well, when you read something that doesn't make sense, remember, the Bible is inerrant, and we can say that, but if we dig a bit further, we can let Scripture interpret Scripture, and we can come up with a logical answer to why things are listed the way they are, and then we can have a more confidence in what we're talking about and God's Word. So, is it actually Shem, Ham, and Japheth? So if we look at Genesis 10, verses 1 to 2, 6, and 21, again, it's listed that the generations of the sons of Noah are Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. But note how it's listed in Genesis 10. The first son that's listed is Japheth in verse 2. The sons of Japheth are listed there. Later on in the chapter, in verse 6, the sons of Ham are listed. And later on in Genesis 10, in verse 21, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were the children born. So this differs from the earlier lists in Genesis 5, 6, 7, and 9, where it briefly states Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But here, in the more detailed genealogy, it's clearly listed that Japheth is first, Ham is second, and Shem is third. And as you just saw there in Genesis 10, verse 21, it clearly states that Japheth is called the elder. In Genesis 9, when Noah has his problem with consuming alcohol and he's naked in his tent, and he awoke from his wine, he knew what his younger son had done to him, and the younger son is Ham. So what's the relevance here? I think it's important to look at Scripture very carefully, because those who do not believe in God will use supposed inconsistencies to attack our foundation of our belief. Careful examination of God's word shows that his word is precise. The direction and inspiration to Moses is accurate and correct, and it lines up perfectly. And there's another way that I can show here that Shem is not the eldest. There's another thing that doesn't line up here. So if you remember here that it's written that Noah had Shem, Ham, Japheth, when Noah was 500 years old. So I've listed that with that blue line here. Okay. And the flood occurred when Noah was 600 years old. It's indicated with that red line. Okay. Later on in Genesis, it states that one of the sons of Shem, Arphaxad, or one of the sons of Shem, or Arphaxad, was born 2 years after the flood, and Shem was age 100. So is Shem the oldest? And therefore he would have been born when Noah was age 500? So if you look at the passages here again, Noah was 500 years old when Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And in Genesis 7, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of the heaven were opened, the great catastrophic flood. Later on in Genesis 11, verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. What we're trying to reconcile here is that things happened when Noah was X number of years old, and things happened when Shem was X number of years old, and something happened a number of years after the flood. So if Shem was 100 years old and had Arphaxad when 2 years after the flood, and we are stuck in thinking that Shem is the oldest, then Shem would not have been born when Noah was 500 years old, as listed with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Because if we take it that Shem is the oldest, then Arphaxad would have been born on the boat. He was born 2 years after the flood. We have to remember that that's the way it's written. So Shem can't be the eldest. He can't be the firstborn. We have to remember that the genealogies that are listed do not always have the firstborn as the son that's listed there. So again, Shem was 100 years old and had Arphaxad when 2 years after the flood. The flood occurred when Noah was 600 years old. Then Arphaxad was born when Noah was 602 years old, if we follow it correctly, based on Noah's age. And Shem was 100 years old. Therefore, Shem must have been born when Noah was 502 years old. So this is another way we can show that Shem is not the eldest son and not the firstborn of Noah. Is that confusing? No? Yes? Maybe? Again, I was working on this when I was in the middle of the night when I was on call. But I was also trying to figure this out again, and it took me a bit of mental exercise to see how these things fit. So I put it together in a diagram here. So if we are stuck thinking that Shem is the eldest, then the timeline doesn't make sense because Arphaxad's birth date doesn't line up. It should happen after the flood. But a careful reading of the text shows that Arphaxad was born 2 years after the flood. Shem was 100 when he had Arphaxad, so he must have been born after this 500, when Noah was 500 years old. He must have been born when Noah was 502 years old. And it changes the order of the sons. So Japheth is first, Ham would be next, and then Shem would be last. Did that make sense, looking at that? I can do that again with the slide. So it goes back like this. If we are stuck on thinking Shem is the oldest, but then if we remember the timelines and making it add up, then this makes sense. Elsewhere in the Bible, there are genealogies. So 1 Chronicles lists lists the genealogies from Adam. So and you can see them listed here: Adam, Seth, Sheth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Henoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, and then all the other sons down to Abraham. So this lines up with the account in Genesis 5, 10, and 11. And the genealogy in Luke, in the New Testament, follows Jesus Christ to Abraham and then to Adam. But oh, wait, who is this Canaan fellow? So you can see that there's a name here that wasn't in the Genesis account. So Noah had Shem. Noah had Shem. And then Shem had Arphaxad. And Arphaxad is supposed to have Salah next. But where did this Canaan come from? So we have to remember that this is not an error. It is not a bad transcription. And to say so would suggest that the Bible is errant. We have to remember that the Bible is inerrant, but is that just a satisfactory answer to say the Bible is inerrant? Well, we have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. We have to have a logical answer to why there is this extra name here. So, one of the theories behind this is that perhaps this Canaan person had died, and Salah, whichever way it's spelled, was under the care of Arphaxad. But this would be difficult to fit together because Salah was born when Arphaxad was 35. Another option is that Canaan, he's not in the Hebrew Torah, but actually he is found in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew texts of the Old Testament, which came about around 200 BC. So in the Septuagint version of Genesis 10, 11, and 1 Chronicles, Canaan is listed as part of the genealogy. So in the Septuagint, in Genesis, it says that Cain was 130 years old at the birth of Salah, and then lived another 330 years. Third option is that it could be an epochal genealogy. An epochal genealogy means that the most memorable or most notable people are mentioned in the line. Another way to look at it is that these words have multiple meanings. So begat could mean firstborn, but as we have seen with Noah in Genesis 5 and in Matthew 1, it is not always the case. So with David and Solomon, Abraham and Isaac, Isaac and Jacob, and remember that Seth is the third child of Adam, and he's listed in this genealogy. And also Shem is the son of Noah, but he's not the firstborn, he's the thirdborn. So begat may not mean the firstborn child. The word son is also typically used for direct relatives, but sometimes for indirect relatives in the family. So look at Matthew 1, where Jesus is described as the son of David and the son of Abraham. You can look at Luke 3, where the line from Jesus is through Heli and a priestly descent. And there are other ways to look at that passage. Also, the word daughter is used for direct relatives, but also for a relative or an in-law. If you read the book of Ruth, Naomi regularly refers to Ruth as her daughter, even though she's her daughter-in-law. Also for the son, it's interesting to note as well, if you look at Saul and David, Saul often refers to David as his son. Another explanation for this extra name is that there's a structure here, and the number of generations is consistent for sections to aid with memorization. So names are not mentioned, for example, in the Matthew genealogy to keep the number the same, the number of generations the same from one period of time to the next period of time. So, to wrap up, the relevance of Genesis 5. So through the genealogy, we have a timeline of Earth. So this timeline is consistent with the, this timeline shows the generations from creation to the flood. This timeline is consistent with the genealogy in Luke, tracing Jesus back to Adam. linking Jesus Christ to the first man. The second thing to note is that Enoch walked with God and he was taken up. The lesson here is that we can choose. And if we choose to have a sincere faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, a sincere trust in God, and we can have a relationship restored with him. Our relationship can be restored with God. And the third point is to practice navigating God's word. Don't take my word for it. Practice navigating the text, and you can be delighted at the accuracy of his word. And I think there's great joy and elation when you can navigate the word and see how things line up, and to see that God's word is exact and it's precise, and every word is there for a particular reason, and we have to remember that. So that's the end of my talk, so I'll just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've given us this time to look at your word, and your word is awesome, and it gives us hope. It gives us direction, and we are so thankful that you have directed these words to come together, and that we can know more of our history, know more of what you've done for us, and to know that you have set forth a plan of salvation for us right from the beginning, and we just need to choose you, and we need to walk with you. So we thank you for this word. And I pray that each of us here is moved by the Spirit to look at the word and to be encouraged that you care for us greatly and that you want us to come back to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.